How many of you like being here this morning? It's just a question. Let me ask again. How many of you like being here this morning? Whew, man. I'm glad at least somebody does. By the way, Bible school starts a week from tomorrow. And you are needed. It is my favorite time of the year. But I tell you that every year, so you ought to have a clue by now. And I'm trying to figure out what you're going to dress me like this year, Tori and Kiko. I'm sure you do. Have you cleared it with my wife? They have dressed me up over the years as a panda, as Olaf from Frozen, as a camel, as Jabba the Hutt. And I am eager to see, well, I guess I am, what they're going to do this year. I'm looking forward to it. So if you don't normally come to Bible school, come and see how the pastor is humiliated again. Or not so much. How many of you know that Jim Corder is videoing our services? If you don't, they're on the website. They'll be on the website this afternoon, probably. And so once again, you can see this gloriously handsome face. Just to let you know. Psalm 73, let's read that. I am reading today from the New Living Translation. I normally use the ESV, and that's what Kyle will have up on the screen. So they'll be very similar. The difference is that the ESV is normally a word-for-word. It's a formal equivalency. The NLT, the New Living Translation, is like the NIV. It's a dynamic translation, which is more a thought-for-thought than a word-for-word. So Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas, as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you, yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, but for you, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are for your word. And Lord, life doesn't always seem fair to us. And sometimes we are angry, perplexed. Sometimes we allow that anger to control our attitude. and to move us away from a relationship with you. But Lord, I pray today that we will see in this psalm the futility of looking at those around us. I pray that we will see the value of coming into your sanctuary to worship, to see ourselves as we are and to see you in your glory. And Lord, as we go from this place today, I pray that every thought will be taken captive to you. I pray that everything we do and everything we say will be for your honor and for your glory. For you alone are worthy. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had something happen to you that caused you to think, that's not fair? I think that's most of us. I read a story this week about a man named Ken Wyniemko, who went to prison for a crime he did not commit. In 1994, he was convicted of a horrible crime against a woman on the basis of mistaken identity and fabricated testimony by a prison snitch. 10 years later, DNA testing revealed that Ken could not have been the man who committed the crime. He was released from prison. Was it fair that Ken spent 10 years of his life in prison for a crime he did not commit? No, it wasn't. Absolutely not. In an interview later, listen carefully to what Ken said. You cannot allow yourself to become angry or bitter. Anger will kill you. It will distort your mind and make you unable to focus. And so how did he spend his time in prison when everything about it was unfair? He said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. That prayer helped him focus on his Lord and his Savior. And I think that sometimes, most of the time, maybe all the time, when we feel like life's not fair, what we need to do is get on our knees and worship God. Life is not fair. It isn't. Some people lose their jobs because of downsizing. Some people get passed over for promotion even when they perform better than those who are promoted ahead of them. We lose finances. I said in Sunday school class today, how many of you remember the stock market crash of 2008? Anybody? Lost a lot of money, didn't you? I told somebody that I lost over 50% of my retirement, and they said, what are you going to do? I said, here's what I've learned in life. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, money's important, but it's not the end. My God has more money than I need. And Amos has said he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And someone once said he can have an auction whenever he wants. Do you trust him? Can we be content in all the situations that seem negative, that seem unfair? When I was in school, here was the grading scale. 99 to 100 was an A+. 97, 98 was an A. 95 to 96 was an A-. In the first class I took, pay attention, teachers, I got a 94.7. What do teachers normally do with a 94.7? They round it up. This guy did not. He gave me a B+. Was I angry? Yeah, it wasn't fair. Well, I guess what would have been fair is if I got a 95. And I told him, you will never do this to me again. But the fact is, life is not fair. Fair means to be treated equitably. Does life always treat us that way? It does not. I remember when Diane and I were raising our children, especially the two olders, we would punish them differently for doing the same thing. You ever do that? We would punish them differently for doing the same thing because they reacted differently to different kinds of punishment. And our kids said, that's not fair. And we'd say, well, you better learn now that life is not fair. Life is never going to be fair. So get ready. For those of us who expect life to be fair, you're living in a dream world. And you know by now, living with this experience, that it is not fair. Some people make the sports teams and you don't. Some people accomplish great things with their life and you've worked every bit as hard and you don't. Let me ask you this. How does life being fair match up with our theology, with what we believe about God? How can we think that God is good when our life stinks and when stuff is happening all around us, when we feel like our lives are spiraling out of control? How can we believe that God is good when we are seemingly encompassed with negative things? Asaph. Anybody know anything about Asaph? Asaph was a worship leader. Imagine that. A worship leader for God getting distressed, getting angry, feeling that life was not fair. Listen to verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. Asaph is talking about the goodness of God. He was focused on how good God was to his people. Do we focus on those things when things go negatively? Are we focused? Do we live our lives like God is good, that God blesses us? Do we remember that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights? Asaph acknowledged that God was good. But listen, verse 2, but as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. At this point, he lost his focus. He took his eyes off God, took his eyes away from the blessings of God, and he placed his eyes on stuff and on people who were prospering. We ever do that? You ever look around and see other people doing better than you and get angry at God? Do you ever look around and see people whose lives seem to be going very well and yours is not? When your children get sick, do you still look at God the same way? You lose a job, do you still look at God the same way? Is God good? Then God is good all the time. And we need to focus on His goodness and the blessings that we get. Instead of focusing on his relationship with God, Asaph looked at what was happening around him. Instead of remembering how God had blessed him, he lost his focus and was drawn away from God. By the way, that is a tool of the enemy. Satan wants us to lose our focus and be drawn away from our relationship with God. At this point, I think Asaph's ready to throw in the towel. And throwing in the towel is a symbol of giving up. You ever felt that way in your Christian walk? You just feel like giving up? Doesn't seem like it matters at all? Verse 3. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. The word envy means a discontent that is excited by the by another's superiority or success, usually accompanied with some degree of hatred. Envy springs up from pride. It's all about us. Verse 4, they seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people, enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. All Asaph saw was the outside of the people. All he saw was what they had. And in seeing what they had, he realized what he didn't have. What he forgot about was that he had a relationship with God that others did not have. You know, some people equate everything they are in this world with wealth, with stuff. Should we? Do you believe that God wants us to have things? Does he want us to have a house? Does he want us to be able to get around so we have a car, maybe? Our problem with pride is that we want more than we have. By the way, the 10th commandment, the 10th rule in the Big Ten is don't covet. Don't covet. What's it mean to covet? To want something that is not yours, something your neighbor has that you want and don't have. He thought, why are they doing so well and I'm not? Why are they so special? He lost his focus. He forgot his blessings. He was drawn away. And I believe that that is subtle. That we can be subtly led away from God, little bit by little bit by little bit. And then we find ourselves angry at God because we don't have. See, verses 4 through 12 describes what he's feeling. And listen carefully. Pour out your hearts to God. Let him know what you're feeling. Tell him how you really feel. Be honest. You ever done that? Instead of going to someone else and complaining about what you don't have, that you go to God and pour out your heart to him, that you're honest with him. He knows already, doesn't he? That you share everything that you're feeling with him. Verse 13 says this. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? It doesn't matter, he says. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live because there's nothing in it for me. Doesn't matter if I do the right thing because it doesn't matter. What about me? Do you remember in the Old Testament when the people were going through the wilderness? God said to them, your shoes will never wear out. You will never be hungry. I remember a situation years ago in my life, and I'm thinking, you know, God, I'm doing the best I know how. I am living as close to you as I possibly can. I can't think of another way that I can live closer to you. Now, I know there are other ways. But then something happened, and I immediately lost my focus. And I said to God, what about me? You told the nation of Israel, your shoes will never wear out. You'll never go hungry. But what about me? Why am I going through all these things? I'm doing what I know I need to do, but what about me? You know, it just wasn't fair. What about me? You know, sometimes we feel like, where are you when I need you? You ever felt that way? Where are you when I need you? Don't you really care? You ever felt that way about God? Where are you when I need you? Don't you even care about me? Have you just cut me loose and left me to drift through life? Sometimes we feel unloved. And sometimes we think that it really doesn't matter that we serve God. We try to do the right thing. We pray and we pray and we pray. And nothing happens. So we come to the conclusion, he just doesn't care. Asaph is brutally honest here. He pours out his heart to God. It is from his heart that he addresses God, and he shares exactly what he's feeling. Do we do that when we pray? Do we share with God exactly what we're feeling? Do we share with God that we are angry? That we feel like we're being treated unfairly? Listen carefully. It is okay to be mad at God. Hear? Let me take that burden off your shoulders. It is okay to be mad at God and later come to the conclusion that God's in complete control. There have been times in my life when I went for a walk and I screamed at God. Don't you understand? Don't you care? Don't you love me anymore? Well, that's selfish. But in all of those things, God drew me back to Himself, reminding me of His blessings, reminding me of His love, reminding me of the day that Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood for my sin, reminding me of the time when Jesus rose from the dead and guaranteed my eternal life through faith in Him. And when that happens, I begin to refocus. Share. God is big enough to understand your anger. I think verse 15 is key. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. What's Asaph saying? If I really expressed to other people how impotent you seem, how I'm not experiencing your love, how distant you seem from me, what would that do? Would that affect other people? If I'm saying that God does not care for me, or that God does not love me, or somehow I think that God has abandoned me, does that affect other people? Will that affect your wives, your children? Will that affect the people who are around you? Listen carefully. People are listening. And people are watching. And people are following. And what you say affects others. And we need to realize that. We don't live in a vacuum. We affect others by what we say, by how we live. I think one of the things that Asaph needs to do, or needed to do, and what we need to do is to look at the big picture. Look at verse 17. He's pouring his heart out to God, wondering how the wicked are so blessed and how they prosper. And he says, "Then I went into your sanctuary, O God. And I finally understood the destiny of the wicked." What did Asaph do? He went into God's sanctuary, and I believe he began to worship. And as he began to worship, he saw his own relationship with God. And as he saw his relationship with God, he realized that God loved him and cared for him and went out of his way. Do we ever believe that God went out of his way to save us? Now, I know that was the plan. The plan from all eternity was for Jesus Christ to come to earth to live a sinless life, to be nailed to a cross for my sin, to shed His blood to wash my sin away, to rise from the dead and guarantee my eternal life, to sit at the right hand of the Father, and one day He's coming back for me. We need to remember the plan, don't we? And I think when we come into God's house, we need to remember the plan. Whatever's going on in our lives, we can trust Him. I want to tell you, this week in Bible school, you are going to be tempted to focus on other things. You know, stuff's going to happen. Every year, I get at least one teacher coming to me and saying, "This child is out of control. What are you going to do?" We're going to love that child, aren't we? We're going to help that child grow in Christ. And I promise you, this year, just like in every other year, we will see children come to faith in Christ because of our teachers, because of our programs, our games, our snacks. Everything someone do is vitally important, but mostly we're going to see people come to Christ because of the prayer that's offered to God. Asaph began to see things a little bit differently. He began to change his focus. And changing our focus is the result of worship. He saw the destiny of the wicked. You know, we don't talk about hell very much anymore. Used to be Baptists were known as fire and brimstone people. And so that by that, we got a bad connotation. But we have gone the other way, and we're not talking about hell very often. But hell is real, isn't it? If there is a heaven, there must by definition be hell. And we need to warn people that outside of faith in Jesus Christ, they are destined for hell. I saw their destiny. Something else that Asaph saw was he saw himself. Here's some words. I realized that my heart was bitter. I was foolish. I was ignorant. I must have seemed senseless to you. See, one of the things that happens when we find ourselves in the presence of God is God reveals to us who we really are. And I think that when he realized these things, he repented and confessed those things to God. Verse 23 says, I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. Let me just... There are different views of theology on whether a person can or cannot lose their salvation, isn't there? Here's what I believe. Here's what I know the Bible teaches. I can be confused about some other things, but what I do know about what the Bible teaches is that once you place your faith in Christ, once you are adopted into His family, you can never be separated out. Twice in the book of Ephesians it says we are sealed for the day of redemption. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. We cannot lose our salvation, but we can have a problem in our fellowship. Relationship will never be changed. Fellowship can be changed. And fellowship is changed many times by our focus. What are we focusing on? Who are we focusing on? He saw himself. Bitter, pained, foolish, ignorant, senseless. And he refocused on his relationship with God. I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. Is that our attitude toward God? That we desire Him more than anything on earth? Is He really first in our lives? Or have we placed something ahead of Him? Is money more important to us than God? Is our job more important to us than God? Our children? Our spouses? God needs to be first. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. I like that verse 23, and we'll move on. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Here's what Isaiah 41:10 says. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right arm. Regardless of what we're facing, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of the struggles and the trials, regardless of our anger and our pain and our confusion, God says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I am with you. Do you believe that? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Scripture talks about God walking before us, walking with us, and coming behind us. We are safe in His hands. Isaiah 43. This is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah 43, beginning verse 1. Maybe I'll get it. Maybe I won't. You have it up on the screen, Kyle? But now thus says the Lord, He created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Does God love us? Does God care for us? Does God promise to be with us? He absolutely does. Can we trust Him? Isaiah 43 tells us that He will continue to guide us. Asaph has a renewed sense of worship. Verse 26 says, My health may fail and my spirit grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. And verse 28 says, But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. My health may fail and my spirit grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. When we struggle, we need to realize that there is one who knows our pain and who has plans for us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, it says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God knows our future. He gives that future to us. We have hope in Him. Do you trust Him this morning? Are we in church on Sunday morning? And I know some people are here, and the standard answer is what? Do you trust Him this morning? What's the standard Christian Sunday morning answer? Yeah, of course we do. But the question is, tomorrow morning, when things go a little bit sour, do you trust Him? On Thursday afternoon, when your boss calls you into his office or her office and says, this is your last day, do you trust Him? Instead of getting angry, go to God. We can do that. Our trials and our troubles are used by God to develop us as Christians and to conform us to the image of His Son. How do we do it? How do we overcome these things? Asaph had the answer. It's worship. It's worship. Imagine Asaph, the worship leader, being enticed, not enticed so much, but looking around him and seeing all the stuff that people have and losing his focus. Vance Havner, an old Baptist preacher and evangelist, once said, when the devil comes to church, the first place to look is behind the pulpit or at the worship leader, worship at the worship team, or at the elders and the deacons, or at your Sunday school teachers. We need to live full out in our relationship with God. I've used this phrase before, and it kind of describes my attitude about my relationship with God. I told my Sunday school class that there is one card game I really like. I mean, I really like it. Anybody heard of Texas Hold'em? That poker game? Y'all heard of that? There's a time in the game when you think your hand can beat anybody. And so what you do is you go all in. Everything you have in front of you on the table, you push to the center. You go all in. That should be our attitude and our relationship with God. We don't hold anything back. We go all in. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we do needs to go all in for God. So, and when that happens, all the stuff isn't going to matter that much because our focus is where it needs to be. Go from here today remembering Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Y'all believe that today? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you.